Amos chapter number 5. We're going to read a good part of a little bit of this chapter here. So Amos chapter number 5, verse number 1 is where we'll start. The Bible says, "Hear ye this word, which I take up against you, O even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, there is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Forasmuch, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." And we're going to skip down here in a little bit after we pray, and we'll read a little bit more of this chapter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for this this beautiful morning, Lord, just the warmer temperatures and the sunshine. And God, I thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you just for everything. Lord, you know what we need. You knew the rain that we needed, or you gave us, Lord. And we thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the seasons of this of the area that we live in. God, I thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for just the safety you give us this morning. Thank you for everyone being here. And we've got a fairly full class this morning. And Lord, I thank you for that. God, I pray that you just help us as we study your word this morning. Lord, I pray we pull some truths out of it that would just be a help to us, even as we go into this Christmas time of year. And help us keep the right focus. Lord, help us keep you as the focus. And Lord, I pray that you be honored and glorified in everything that's done. Help pastors as he preaches later, fill him with your power. Lord, I know that there's needs in this room this morning. And Lord, there are a couple people missing. And I pray, Lord, that you just bless them and help them and be with them. Lord, guide us and direct us. Guide my words, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos chapter 5, as I was studying this, it goes along with Amos chapter number 4 to some degree. But what we're going to talk about, if you notice, there was one word, or I noticed it anyway, one word that kept coming up in chapter number 5. And the first place is in verse number 4. So if you look down at verse number 4, the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek." And that's what we're going to talk about this morning is seek. "Seek ye me, and ye shall live." Now it's interesting, because the Bible goes on to say in several places here different things that we're supposed to seek. And obviously the one thing that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to seek after is the Lord. And but verse number 5, it says something interesting, and we're going to talk about this just a little bit this morning and the time that we have. But the Bible says in verse number 5, "But seek not Bethel." It may actually be pronounced Bethel, I don't know. But we'll say Bethel. "But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to not." Okay, so we have this about, it's, the Bible says, don't seek Bethel. Now, if you remember, and we're going to kind of look at this, what is Bethel? What is the very meaning of Bethel? Bethel means house of God. Okay? Now, why in the world would God say, I don't want you to seek Bethel? I don't want you to go to Bethel. Okay? And we're going to look at this because Bethel originally was established as, and it was, we first see it in the life of Abraham, I believe, where Abraham built an altar to the Lord in Bethel. Okay? And that was a place, it was a kind of a place of worship. But if you remember, okay, let's go there. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. I'm getting ahead of myself. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 8. Because it's very important that as a Christian, we don't let, and I'm going to probably say this several times, we don't let religion dictate what we do. We let a relationship with God dictate what we do. Okay? Because what happens is the religion takes priority and the relationship with God goes to the side. Okay? So Genesis chapter number 12, let's look at verse number 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, the very meaning of the word Bethel means house of God, okay? So Abraham here builds an altar, and this is kind of, Bethel's mentioned several times in the Bible about people going back to Bethel, and Abraham went back to Bethel, okay? And what it is that's that time that they had with God, all right? Let's go, but the problem is that something else happened later on in the history of Israel that caused an issue here, okay? So God had established the city of that David had established was what city? Jerusalem, okay? And that is where they built the temple, right? Was in Jerusalem. That was the place of worship. That was set up as the place of worship. And I talked about this once before. We was talking about Jeroboam, and I don't remember which book of the Bible we were in. But Jeroboam decided that he was going to put up two different idols. There were calves, okay? And one of them he put in Bethel, okay? So let's go to 1 Kings chapter number 12. I'm going to show you this. 1 Kings chapter number 12. Verse number 28, let's start at verse 25, so you know who we're talking about here. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25, the Bible says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Now, why would the kingdom have returned to the house of David? Because if all the people went to Jerusalem to worship, okay, that's where the house of David was centrally located. So he was afraid if everybody went back to Jerusalem, the heart of the people would all come back together and be united under the house of David. Okay? So that was his concern. If this people, verse 27, go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Okay? Then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now it's idolatry here. Who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt? Jehovah God did. Not these calves, these golden calves. Israel seems to have a problem with golden calves, okay? They set up these golden calves. But it's not these calves that brought them out of the land of Egypt. It was Jehovah God. Verse 29, and he set the one in where? Bethel. And the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even to Dan. Okay, so they went, instead of the people going to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah God, they went to Dan and Bethel. Okay, I talked once about The sin of, I think it was like convenience. You know what we want? We want convenient Christianity. We go to church on Sunday because it's convenient, okay? And it was, you know, hey, why do I have to, I don't even have to go all the way down to, you hear that a lot in our mission field areas that you visited. Well, I've got, why would I go to, you know, I'm visiting down in Freelandville. Why would I go to Jasonville? I've got a church down here. The same reason that some people would go from Bethel to Jerusalem to worship God instead of just worshiping in Jerusalem or in Bethel, because the exact same reason, all right? And I'm not saying we're the only church, but it's a good church, all right? And I believe that we try to honor God. So Jeroboam erected this idol. Now, let's go to Amos, back to Amos, but we're not going to go, we're going to go in a chapter previous to this, Amos chapter number 3. Amos chapter number 3. Look at verse number 13. Amos chapter 3, verse 13. Bible says, "Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground." So God here in Amos chapter 3 is pronouncing judgment. So it's gone from being a house of God, a place where they worshiped, a place where they came back to the altar of God. Now it's God said, I'm gonna cut the horns of the altar off. I'm going to judge this. All right, now what happened? Why did it go from being something that was a good thing to something that God had actually despised? All right, let's look at chapter number 4, verse number 1. "Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord hath sworn by his holiness, that lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel, and what? Transgress. And Gilgal, at Gilgal multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God." Now, I think it's interesting, and I'm not a Bible scholar, okay? Now, I don't know Greek, I don't know all that stuff. But it's interesting to me that the Bible says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions, and then it says, and bring your sacrifices every morning. Now, I don't know. This is the first thing that came to my thought when I was reading this. It's almost like God said, okay, you're coming to Bethel. Now, obviously, if they're offering at Bethel, what are they off? What did Jeroboam set up as the God in Bethel? Was it Jehovah God? No. It was a golden calf. So if they're offering sacrifices at Bethel, are they offering sacrifices to Jehovah God? I don't think so. Because that's not the God that's set up there at Bethel. The God that's set up there is the one that Jeroboam set up. Okay? But then it says multiply, and it talks about Gilgal. Multiply the transgressions, and then bring your sacrifices every morning. Now, this is one thought that I had. And I'm not saying that this is correct in the whole context of this, but you know, it's interesting. I think some people have this idea about, and they even have it in today's society, in today's Christianity, about the grace of God. That the grace of God is your license to do whatever you want, and then you bring your sacrifices, and it's okay. So you can come to Bethel, and you can transgress. Bring your transgressions to Bethel. Go ahead and bring your sin. And don't worry about it, because then in the morning you can offer a sacrifice, and it's all okay. Okay? That's not the way that God has set this up, okay? Bible talks about, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know, I think sometimes we frustrate the grace of God. God says, well, here's grace, and here's mercy, but it's really frustrating me, okay? And so we have that illustration here. Then verse number, if we go back to chapter 5 where we started this, look at verse number 5 again. So in that whole context, all right, remember, it was set up originally as something that God had. It was a good thing. Bethel was a good place, all right? And then it went to that from Jeroboam setting up an idol in Bethel, which now was idolatry. So if you worshipped in Bethel, it more than likely was idolatry because Jerusalem was the place of worship, all right? And then it says, verse number 5, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, all right? And then it talks about some judgments here. Now, here's the thought I had, and here's where we're going with this, is, listen, God doesn't want, this is what I wrote down, God doesn't want religion, he wants a relationship. God doesn't want religion, he wants a relationship. And the same thing could have been happening in Jerusalem. It's not about, and it was happening in Jerusalem, especially in New Testament times. You know who the Pharisees essentially were? People that were, I mean, they sacrificed all the time. It was all about the sacrifice and the law and what they should do, the things that they should do. But what they lacked is the relationship with God. Okay? And then, I mean, the Pharisees were the one group of people in the Bible that you see God more upset with than any other group. God, Jesus Christ could deal with sinners. Jesus Christ could deal with publicans, but he had no patience for the Pharisees. No patience for the Pharisees. Why? Because it was all about their religion and they never had a relationship. And you know, I think, and we're, you know what? We're coming up on this Christmas time. We're coming up on a time that should be about who? Jesus Christ. But what we've done is we've, even in Christianity, sad to say, is we've taken Christmas time and we've taken it away from really being about Jesus Christ, and it's all about the holiday. Okay? Well, you know what God said about that? He detests it. Okay? He hates that. Go down to verse 21. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says, I hate, I despise your feast days. You know what? You know what Christmas is, basically? In our culture, okay, is, and Thanksgiving and Easter, that would be considered in Old Testament days, that's basically a feast day. It's a day set aside, okay? It's kind of a day of rejoicing, a day of happiness, okay? That's a feast day. And the Bible says, Jesus, or God says here, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies, okay? So first of all, I despise your feast days. You know all those holiday, Christians, you know all those holidays that are supposed to be about me, that are supposed to be about, you know, my resurrection, are supposed to be about my birth, are supposed to be about whatever. I've come to hate those days. Why? Because of the day itself? No, because of our attitude during the day. I mean, do we take Christmas and is it really about Christ? Do we take Easter and is it really about Christ? Or has it become about, you know, getting all the family together and opening presents? Okay, you know, one thing I determined this year, it's like, you know what, I want to give, if Christmas is about Jesus Christ, why is it that Christ gets less at Christmas than any other time of the year? I don't know what the offerings are, but I've heard pastors say before that offerings around Christmas are some of the lowest of the year. Isn't that sad? I would think it ought to be the opposite. You know, and I determined in my heart and in my life, you know, I've got a certain amount that I wanted to give extra just for Christmas. Hey, happy birthday. Merry Christmas. You know, we spend all this money buying for everybody else, but when was the last time we did something extra for Christ at Christmas? You know, and I understand, you know, Pastor does, and he's very gracious. You know, our 45th anniversary this year, he kept our church extremely busy, and he pretty much gives us Christmas, the month of December, he doesn't plan a lot of extra stuff. And he does that on purpose. But wouldn't it be good that I spent extra time telling people about Christ? That I spent extra time giving to Christ? Okay? Or is it becoming, even in my life, has it become more of a, oh, you know, we got to go to this family thing and you got to get this to somebody and you got to get this. Is that really what Christmas is all about? Okay? Because what does God say here? I hate it. I've come to, you know, if Jesus was standing here today, do you think he would enjoy in our culture what Christmas has become? No, there is no way. He would hate it. He would detest it. Okay? And I think that's what he's saying here. He says, he also goes on, verse 21, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. What's that? What we're doing this morning. You're assembling. Okay, this is an assembly. You're not really laughing a whole, you know, this isn't a comedian show. All right? So it's somewhat solemn. All right? This is a solemn assembly. And what does God say about that? I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. He's talking about the sacrifices that they offered. Okay? Why do we sing our song? You know, Brother Tom wouldn't have to go like this if we were truly singing in order to worship God. You wouldn't have to. It comes from the heart. Okay? You know what? You know why he has, you know, and I'm thankful he pushes us. That's good for us. Because so many times we sit out there and you know the words. You know all the words of the songs. And you sit out there and you're singing, but you're thinking about something completely different. You're thinking about what, you know, what's going on up here. You're thinking about a disturbance. Or you're thinking about some kid that's singing too loud. Or, you know, somebody that's doing something in front of you. And we're thinking about everything except for the reason that we're here. And you know what? I think God looks down and says, why are you even doing it? Why are you even singing? If it don't mean anything, why are you singing? Okay? Verse 22, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Isn't that interesting? God said, I'd rather you not even sing than sing fake, basically. With an untrue heart. I would prefer you don't even sing. If you don't mean it, you know, I think a lot of you are probably the same way as, listen, if you're going to tell me something and you don't mean it, I'd rather just keep your mouth shut. You know, listen, if you say, Brett Chad, that was a great Sunday school, and you that was the worst thing I've ever heard, just keep your mouth shut, okay? Seriously, you don't bother me, okay? I don't care if nobody, all right? And listen, you got way better Sunday school teachers, okay? But what I'm saying is, if you don't mean something, don't even say it. Don't try to butter somebody up. And that's what God's saying. What are you trying to just butter me up? That's 21st century, I guess, language. But don't even say it, okay? Why are you singing if you don't even mean it? All right? Verse 24, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. What is he saying here? You come to your solemn assembly, you come to your feast days, and you offer all these religious symbols of what you say you believe, but then you go home and you serve the gods that you really have set up. You serve Moloch and Chion. I honestly couldn't tell you who Chion was. We hear Moloch several times in the Bible. But he says, you're offering me these things on your solemn assemblies, on your feast days, and you give due benevolence to these things, but then you go home and you serve a completely different God. I think that makes God upset. But you said, Chad, you said today was about seeking. Yes, it is. Because God said, I don't want you to seek Bethel. I don't want it. I don't want the Christmas. I don't want Easter. I don't want, you know, these times of year. I don't, you know, Thanksgiving. You know who we ought to be the most thankful for at Thanksgiving? Is what God's done for us? It ought to be. But so many times it's all about, you know, the football or the food or just getting the family together. No, it ought to be about Christ. Okay? I want Christmas, especially this year, because God's kind of laid this on my heart, even before I studied this. You know, I want Christmas this year to especially, I want Christ to be honored in everything that we're doing in our Christmas thing. Okay? Yeah, I'm not saying, you know, Brother Chad, are you not getting, no, I'm getting some stuff from my family. Okay? But I want to get more for Christ, way more than what I ever got from my family. Okay, I want to do more for Christ than what I ever would thought about doing for my family. All right, and it ought to be this, what is this? Everybody wanted to go to Bethel, the place of religion, the house of God. Well, we're going to the house of God, great. But are you truly worshiping God? Because that's the difference here, okay? If you go to chapter 5, we were in chapter 5, go back to verse, look at verse number 4. And this is what God wants. This is what God truly wants. It's to seek God. Chapter 5, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Look at down verse number 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Look down at verse number 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars, and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. You know what he says here? He says, remember the chapter 5, verse number, chapter 5, I don't know which verse it was. Okay, verse 26. Chapter 5, verse 26. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God. So at some point they're worshiping some kind of star thing. In chapter number 5, in verse number 8, he says, seek him that maketh the seven stars. The one that put the stars in the sky. Why are you serving a star when you could serve the one that made the star? All right? Why are you doing that? Turneth the shadow of death into the morning. Maketh the day dark with night. Isn't that amazing? Every day. You know one thing that you can rely on is that every day it's going to get dark. Now, I guess maybe you go to some parts of the world, maybe that's not necessarily true, but every day in some part of the world, it's dark. Nobody else can do that. You ever realize how much time, and I've mentioned this before because it still amazes me, how much time man puts into creating new light bulbs and new sources of light? And every morning, I mean, you know, we've got all this stuff that's, you know, man, this is the best LED light out there. And every morning, the same thing happens every morning. And the whole world is illuminated. And it's a light that is unmatched in every aspect. Every aspect. It's unmatched. Okay? In the quality. In what it does. You know how much time they spent trying to make one little lamp that they call them grow bulbs. Like a purplish looking lamp, and you're supposed to be able to stick them in a house in a dark room and supposed to make plants grow still. And they spent all that time in it. You know, at most you can do a very small room. And God every morning puts the sun up that makes every plant grow. That's amazing. Okay? That's amazing to me. And you know, God said, I want you to seek that. Seek me. Don't seek the stuff. All right, seek me that calleth for the waters of the sea. This is science. We're just talking about science this morning. That calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. You know what this is? This is the water cycle. The water in the sea, it evaporates, goes up in the clouds, and he pours them on through the face of the earth. Everybody learned that in science, okay? That's what this is. It says that he calls for the waters of the sea, and then he pours them on the face of the earth. Pretty neat, huh? But that's the God I serve. I had one guy figured up, okay, I'll give you this illustration. I put a cistern in my barn as a backup water source, and it's complicated. But I feed it off one half of my barn roof, okay? So one half of my barn roof, all this water goes into my cistern when I tell it to. So one half of this water, if I get an inch of rain, I figured this up. If I get an inch of rain on a barn roof, half of it, okay? It's 1,500 gallons of water is 1 inch of rain. And that's on it's 30 by 80. A 30 by 80 piece of surface area is 1,500 gallons of rain in 1 inch of rain. You realize how much rain God dumps? How much water he can dump just like that? I mean, you hear about some of these places that have flooding, and they'll get 12 inches of rain in a matter of an hour or something. You realize how much water that is coming down? I mean, you take an acre of ground. You realize how many thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands of gallons of water God can dump just like that? It's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. All right? But that's the God I serve. It's not it's not the religion. Okay, because I wrote this down. Religion will fail you because religion is people. Religion will fail you because religion is people. Okay? Having a relationship with Christ, with God, will never fail. Okay? You can come and you can be a part of a religion, but a religion is composed of people with a common. Amos chapter number 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know what religion is? Is two people walking together because they're agreed on serving somebody. Okay? But it will fail. But you know what will fail, never fail, is if you have a personal relationship with God. Personal relationship with God. Seek God. Seek God. You know what will keep you you know what keeps a person in a good church? It's not the church. It's their relationship with God. Because the only way you're going to leave where God has put you is if God tells you to leave. Okay? And it will be done under the right circumstances, under the right way. If God tells you to go, listen, if God called me someplace else, I wouldn't leave because God, until God leaves or until you guys kick me out of here, okay, this is where God wants me to be. That's just the truth of it. And if I keep my relationship with God right, okay, it doesn't matter what somebody says to me. Because that at that point is, well, they just, you know, somebody in the church don't like you. Okay, well, if it's something I did that was wrong, then I need to make that right. But as long as I keep my relationship with God right, I won't be offended by what other people think. Okay? Seek God. Seek God. I tell our young people all the time, you know, you need to have a relationship with God yourself. It's not about your mom and dad and you going to church with your mom and dad. It's about you going to church for you and for your relationship with God. Okay, I'm going to give you some things here. Number one, seek God early. Seek God early. Not only in your life, I tell young people, seek God early in your life. You know, those years of life, those formative years are the most important years for a young person. From the age of probably, well, you can go from the age of 12 to probably 22. The decisions made between the age of 12 and 22 will determine the rest of their life. Okay? Seek God early. Psalms chapter 63, verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. I love Psalm 63. I read it almost every day. Psalm 63, 1 says, seek God, seek him early. Early will I seek thee. All right? That means, you know, hey, seek God early in the morning too, before you start your day. Every day, seek God early. Seek God's power. Seek God's power. Psalms 105. We don't have time to turn all these. Psalms 105, 3 and 4. 1 Chronicles 16, 11. Seek God's power. You know, if I desire to have God's power, it's amazing how it cleans my life up. Because I won't want anything in my life that would restrict God's power from coming on my life. Okay? It cleans your life up. Psalms. Seek God's face. Would you want God to watch what you're doing? seek God's face. 1 Chronicles 16:11, 2 Chronicles 7:14, Psalms 27:8. Like I said, we don't have to go there. How important is finding God to you? Seek means to go, to look for, to search, to pursue, to follow after. Are we pursuing after God, or are we just go to church because that's what we do? Listen, God hates that. God wants a relationship. God wants something every morning that you get up and you have a walk with God, that relationship.